Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Yeah. So I want to say hello to everybody down in the chapel, all of our adults down there, and specifically I want to give a shout out to all of the high school kids who I've asked to come into the chapel and to hear the word of the Lord this morning. High schoolers, I want you to listen. I want you to listen with your hearts. And then, kids, I want you to pray. You pray for mom and dad that we hear with our hearts and that God might do something profound. This morning, I want to talk to you about keys to experiencing God. We started talking about these things last week, and I tried to explain to you as best I can that for reasons that I'm trusting that God knows, that I am carrying a larger burden right now for the church and for the United States of America than I have in my 30 years of being a follower of Jesus. And so I'm working in my own heart and mind and just saying, oh God, what is it that the church could do to speak your language so that you might move? What are the keys, oh God, that cause heaven to bow down and listen and say, earth, we will answer? This morning I want to talk to you about humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. Now, some time ago while we were talking and teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, I made the point to you that the first four Beatitudes really are the entryway. They are the entryway, the spiritual attitudes that thrust us into kingdom living. And I want to show this to you again very quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to say that apart from the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ, I am completely 110% spiritually bankrupt. That apart from the grace of God in my life, I bring nothing to the table. Jesus starts the whole message of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount right there specifically saying, if you're going to enter into kingdom living, it has to start with us realizing our beggarly poor spiritual condition apart from Jesus. And when we remember that and we respond to that, he said, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on and then talks about blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? Mourn for our spiritual condition. And when we learn to mourn as a people and confess our sin as a people, it's then that the comfort of God comes. We have learned to do our best to keep people from mourning. Therefore, we have kept people from receiving the comfort that only comes from God. Spiritual poverty, mourning, humility. Blessed are the meek, the humble. They're going to inherit the earth. And then finally, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, satisfaction happens. When you hunger and thirst for the world and the world's ways and means, you live a continually unsatisfied, dissatisfied life. Why are we talking about all of this? Because now, would you all say now? Now is the time for God's people in America to cry out to God in humility and mourning and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now is the time for God's people in America to repent. And it starts with us. The scripture says judgment starts in the house of God. It starts with us. It starts with us recognizing and realizing, listen, we have given ourselves, even in our half-hearted attempts, we have given ourselves to apathy, ignorance, and ease, and it's got to stop. And somebody's got to say something. And somebody's got to rise up and lead us and challenge this nation to say, we've got to return. We've got to return. Because what we're doing isn't getting the job done. And it's not enough for the church just to sit back and throw stones at a lost world. We've got to see how we need to respond. What's wrong with the salt and light? If we lose our flavor, our savor, Jesus said we're not good for anything. Now's the time for God's people to respond. Why? Because we're living in an increasingly compromising, apostate, deceived church. Hard words, but true. Because we're living in an increasingly divided, angry, bankrupt nation. I told you last week that it seems like we're on warp speed. And just since I was with you last week, the third most powerful political man in our nation, second in line to the presidency behind the vice president, the Speaker of the House this week threatened to file suit against the President of the United States for an abuse of power. Now, some of you might go, yeah, boy, that's great. About time somebody's doing something. But can I tell you that is only symptomatic of the root problem in our country? This is only going to fuel the division and fuel the anger. And listen, maybe it needs to happen. I'm not making political commentary here. But what I am saying is that's not the real issue here. Church, we've got to seek God, not just because of the condition of the church or the condition of this nation. We've got to seek God because we are living in an ever increasingly hate-filled, violent, dangerous world. Just since we were in Israel in the last couple weeks, we have seen and used a word that we haven't even spoken before, unless we were talking about Greek mythology. 3 weeks ago, we never heard of ISIS. Now they're terrifying the Middle East. I walked through Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. You go through the different exhibits and pictures hanging on the walls and little cards of instruction and stuff that tell the story. I walked through there and I don't know how this happened, but I saw the word gradually. 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 Gradually this. Gradually this. Gradually this. And then suddenly, prison camps. Gradually, 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 and then suddenly. You know, there's people who saw it coming. Albert Einstein was one of them. He packed up and split. He saw what was coming. Oh no, Albert, you're crazy. That had never happened. Those kind of things don't happen anymore. We're too civilized of a people. And 6 million of his countrymen were baked alive in ovens. Why? Why must God's people seek God's face right now? Because we are living in a hellish world that is getting increasingly hellish. And so today, this day, today, we're joining over 2 million followers of Jesus Christ in the call to fall. To fall on our face, to fall on our knees, to fall before God and say, oh God, please, with humility and fasting, with prayer and repentance, oh God, please, would you forgive the sins of the church and would you forgive the sins of this nation? God, we're asking that revival would come to the church and that awakening would come to this nation. Oh God, please, please. Please. Anne Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham, she herself, on top of the call to fall, or besides, or in addition to the call to fall, Anne Graham Lotz is calling for a time of prayer, repentance, seeking God, fasting, starting July 1st through the 7th. She is asking people on July 7th to give 7 hours on the seventh day of the seventh month to pray, to fast, and to seek God. I want you to hear what Anne Graham Lotz said this week. She said, "We are living at the end of human history as we know it." I want you to know that the governor of Iowa, Governor Terry Branstad, recently signed a proclamation for his state to call 7/14, July 14th, in the state of Iowa this year, in 2 weeks, to call his entire state to pray and fast and confess their sins. I watched the signing of the proclamation. What I'm saying is, friends, this isn't just crazy Pastor Steve out in Leaper's Fork. These are people around our nation that are saying, hey! And this isn't because I'm looking for something to say and find out what these people are saying and say, that sounds good, let me just tell the people that. My own message, my own conviction comes from hours of seeking God in prayer and having him say, Steve, wake up and wake the people up. Wake up and wake the people up. These practices of humility, repentance, fasting, and prayer, listen, they have both biblical and national roots. When I started to unpack all of these, both historically in our nation and in the scripture, can I just tell you there are far too many, and even though I might belabor the point this morning to make a serious point, I could read infinitely more to you. Infinitely more examples of humility, fasting, and prayer, both nationally and biblically. Let me give you a little history lesson here this morning, folks. After the Boston Tea Party, Britain responded. The Boston Port Act, it was called. They were going to shut down the Boston Harbor. It led the Virginia House of Burgesses, May 24th, 1774, by the leading of Thomas Jefferson. Now, if you know anything about American history, Thomas Jefferson wasn't known for being the holiest guy around, which should indict us even more, because if Thomas Jefferson knew in a time of national trouble, we need to run to God with humility, fasting, and prayer, how much more us today? They heard of the threat of Britain closing down Boston Harbor. And what did they do? May 24th, 1774, they proclaimed a day of fasting and prayer, stating, and I quote, "This house being deeply impressed with apprehension from the hostile invasion of the city of Boston and our sister colony of Massachusetts Bay, whose commerce and harbor are on the first day of June next to be stopped by an armed force, deem it highly necessary that the said first day of June be set apart by the members of this house," look at this, "as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore the divine interposition." Anybody know what interposition means? Go ahead and confess it. I had to look it up. Interposition means being the intermediary between two warring parties. We're asking for a day of fasting, humiliation and prayer, devoutly to implore the divine interposition for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction to our civil rights. Thomas Jefferson. We can open up the personal journal of George Washington. What did George Washington do June 1st, 1774? What does his personal journal say? He said, "I spent the day in church fasting." crying out to God. The man who would become our first and greatest president said, I hear the call. I hear the call. I see the threat. I understand the condition. Yes, prayer and fasting and going to church and hearing the word and responding, it's what we need to do. The Continental Congress, 2 years later, March 16th, 1776. And again, can I tell you, this is one of many proclamations that the Congress has made in our founding days. The Continental Congress said, we do earnestly recommend that Friday, the 17th day of May next, be observed by the said colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts, look at this, confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure. And through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain pardon and forgiveness. Congress sent the word out to everyone. We need to get the word out. It's time to pray. It's time to fast. It's time to repent. We've heard so often of our commander-in-chief, and I'm not just talking about President Barack Obama this morning. I'm just making the point. We need a repenter-in-chief. We need a repenter-in-chief. We need Congress. We need the president. We need the House of Representatives to say, we have sinned against God, and we are reaping a whirlwind. President John Adams, March 6, 1799, a bit lengthy, but listen. After explaining the problems, he says, for these reasons I have thought proper to recommend, and I do hereby recommend accordingly, that Thursday, the 25th day of April next, be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens on that day abstain as far as may be from their secular occupations, devote the time to the sacred duties of religion in public and in private, that they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before Him, and with the sincerest penitence, implore His pardoning mercy through the great Mediator and Redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of His Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to His righteous requisitions in the time to come, that He would interpose to arrest the progress of that impropriety and licentiousness in principle and practice that's so offensive to Himself and so ruinous to mankind, that He would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and that He would turn us from our transgressions and turn His displeasure from us. These are the words of the President of the United States of America. This is our history. This is who we are. This is who we were. This is what made us who we are and were. Fast forward 65 years. President Abraham Lincoln. Can I tell you that President Lincoln, of all presidents, made 3 written proclamations of humiliation, fasting, prayer, and repentance 3 times. The first one, April 30th, 1863. He said, and insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins? Lincoln blamed the civil war on the sinful condition of our states. He said it's the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. President Lincoln says, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. We've become too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, the reason I'm going to read his second proclamation, I find this interesting, and maybe nothing more, but at least interesting. I want to tell you, this coming July 7th, 1 week away, this coming July 7th is the 150-year anniversary of President Abraham Lincoln's second proclamation and call to the nation to humiliation, fasting, and prayer. It is the 150th birthday. I don't know whether Anne Graham Lotz realized that or not, but the day that she called this nation to humble itself and pray and repent is the 150th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln's second proclamation. Can I read a portion of it to you? He said we need to confess and to repent of our manifold sins, to implore the compassion and forgiveness of the Almighty, to implore him as the supreme ruler of the world. Look at this. Not to destroy us as a people, nor suffer us to be destroyed. Look at this. By the hostility or connivance. Anybody know what connivance means? Dad? It means conniving. Makes sense, right? Connivance, conniving. I looked that one up too. Nor suffer us to be destroyed by the hostility or conniving in secret of other nations, or by obstinate adhesion to our own counsels, which may be in conflict with his eternal purposes. And to implore him to enlighten the mind of the nation to know and to do his will, humbly believing that in accordance with his will, that our place should be maintained as a united people among the family of nations. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, cordially concurring with the Congress of the United States, in the penitential and pious sentiments expressed in the aforesaid resolution, and heartily approving of the devotional design and purpose thereof, do hereby appoint the first Thursday of August next to be observed by the people of the United States as a day of national humiliation and prayer. Since we were discovered as a nation, I didn't even get into the pilgrims. I mean, you talk about a praying, pious, holy lot. I didn't even bring them into the equation. The Mayflower Pact in accord. I mean, you can't believe they landed and said, God, this land is yours. This is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, friends, I'm willing to be proved wrong on this. I didn't find a single one. We haven't had a president since Abraham Lincoln who has sincerely called our nation to humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. It has been 150 years. Since our president has said, folks, we got problems and we need God. It hasn't happened in 150 years, so much so that Dr. John Ubersack said, in modern presidential proclamations, a penitential spirit or recognition of the capacity for national sin or error remains lost. He's not even a preacher. He's a statistician. He's a student of religion and psychology and philosophy. He makes the observation. It seems to be a lost fact that our presidents call this nation to humiliation, fasting, and prayer. It's been 150 years. Oh, we make a nice little safe, gentle, unthreatening, non-convicting day of prayer statement every year. But there's nothing for 150 years that reads like the stuff I just read to you. Nothing. Our forgotten national roots of humiliation, fasting, prayer, and repentance come from the same biblical roots. And Israel, when they learned their lessons and then forgot and learned their lessons, they always remembered where they came from. They remembered where they had fallen from. They would repent of their sins and return to God's word. They would relinquish themselves, again, of idols, of apathy and ignorance and ease. And then God would respond with forgiveness, healing, revival, awakening. The nation would be healed. And then they would get better. They would forget God. They would hit the abyss of licentiousness and then cry out to God again. It's been 150 years since we've done that. And we've talked about national things. Let me talk to you about biblical examples. Now, I want to tell you this last verse here you're going to be very familiar with, but I have to tell you, as a good Bible student, we can't separate this last verse that you're familiar with from the two verses that precede it. Let me tell you what God Almighty said to King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now listen to what God said. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. You never read those verses. You just read verse 14, which said, if my people. God's saying, listen, when there's drought, when the economy's drying up, when things are going bad and unemployment and people who have quit even looking for employment, when things are bad and there's drought and there's no rain, when the devourer comes, when the beast comes and devours and the pants, the pockets in your pants have holes in them so that what you put in them just flows right out. When the devourer comes and when pestilence and sickness and disease, we don't even have time to get into the mental issues that our high school kids are facing these days. The epidemic of high school suicide. The epidemic of our veterans coming back from war, killing themselves. Pestilence, sickness, disease, whatever form it comes in, it comes in it. God says this is the result. These things are the result, what? Of people living in wicked ways. And so he said, when these things begin to happen to you, here's your hope. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. And if they'll pray and if they'll seek my face and if they'll actually turn from their wicked ways, not just acknowledge them, forsake them. Turn from it. He said, then I'm going to hear from heaven and I'm going to forgive your sin and then I will heal your land. Drought, devouring, and pestilence comes from wickedness. Forgiveness and healing comes from humility and repentance. And so we have one historical example in the scriptures of God saying, when you all blow it, if you'll just do the right thing, if you'll just come back, if you'll just do the right thing, I'll come and bring change and healing. Well, 200 years after King Solomon, King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30, King Hezekiah was a good man. It says that he went in and reopened the doors of the temple because Ahaz, his father, was a wicked, evil man. He had shut the doors of the temple. Ahaz, King Ahaz, a wicked man, who it says of him, he encouraged moral decline. And the scripture says, because of it, God brought Judah low. Well, Hezekiah responds and goes in and opens the doors of the temple and begins to repair the doors and carries out the rubbish from inside. This is so highly symbolic to us today. Open the doors. Open the doors that have been shut. Open the doors and go inside and bring out the trash. Open the doors that our fathers have shut. Repair the doors. Bring it out. Get rid of it. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bring it out. And so a king leads a nation in repentance. The scripture tells us that they confess their national sins. They make a covenant with God. They bow and worship before him. Revival and forgiveness and healing takes place in Jerusalem. And we get to the end of 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36, and it says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Look at this, that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. They rejoiced that God had prepared the people. You want to know how to pray? Oh God, prepare us. Oh God, prepare the people. Prepare the people for humility and fasting and prayer and repentance. God, prepare the people so that a suddenly can happen. God told the prophet, I will remove your sin in a day. It was in the first month of King Hezekiah's reign. In 1 month, revival, repentance, restoration, healing, joy unspeakable and full of glory all throughout Judah and Jerusalem. In a month. Don. It tells me, I think the people are ready. I think God has been preparing people. I think the people of the United States of America are just waiting for a leader like Hezekiah to rise up and bring about sudden change. They rejoiced because God had prepared the people. It doesn't say that Hezekiah did it. It says God did it. Hezekiah just cooperated. Oh God, that we might have kings in and out of the church that would cooperate so that a suddenly could happen. It was so good what was happening in Jerusalem and Judah that they sent out a proclamation and an invitation to the tribes in the north. They sent out an invitation for the whole nation to return to the Lord. The invitation said, we want you to come and experience this with us. Come and return to the Lord. It says, we don't want you to be stiff-necked, but receive forgiveness. This is terrifying to me. As they sent out the proclamation saying, come and return to the Lord. We've sinned against God. We need forgiveness and mercy. The scripture says, and some people mocked. You know what I've learned? There will always be mockers. And if I let mockers keep me from doing what God requires of me, woe unto me. I don't know that you all will understand what I'm saying this morning. I don't know how many will leave and say, I like that church until he started getting all crazy. If you have another plan besides humiliation, fasting, and prayer so that we could find salvation, forgiveness, and healing, you let me know. But it is manifestly obvious to me, historically and biblically, that the people of God better do a pretty quick job of crying out to him. God responded in spite of people mocking. And the commentary is, there was nothing like this in Judah since the days of King David. It had been 200 years. 200 years since the Spirit of God had moved on the altar of people's hearts and caused them to respond and cooperate with repentance. 200 years. Our prayer is for God to do something suddenly that would bring repentance and purity that we haven't seen since the days of our founding fathers. You want to know how to pray? You pray that. Well, 70 years after King Hezekiah and two evil kings in between, God raised up a little boy by the name of Josiah, who at 8 years of age became king. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. At 8 years of age, he becomes king. At 16, the scripture says he begins to seek the Lord. At 16. High school kids, do you hear me? At 16, he began to seek the Lord. At 16, he gives his heart to God and says, oh God, please do something with this nation that I'm responsible for. At 20 years of age, he starts removing all the idolatrous corruption and every sign of disobedience in the land. It goes on for 6 years, and then at 26 years of age, he starts repairing the house of the Lord. And in the midst of repairing the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest finds something. 2 Chronicles 34, 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before King Josiah. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law. He found the word. He heard the words of the law, and the king tore his clothes. Then the king commanded, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. Listen to me, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. I see what the book says, and I see what our circumstances are, and I understand that historically and biblically, we are on the precipice of future sterner judgments that are coming from heaven. You might mock me, but when it happens, make sure you come and say, Pastor, I was wrong and you were right. How does God respond to King Josiah? What happens? God responds by delaying. Will y'all say delaying? Yeah, say it again, delaying. God responds by delaying the coming judgment, 2 Chronicles 34, 26. God says to the prophetess to tell the king, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, listen to this, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. When you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. God says, because you humbled yourself, because your heart was tender, because you wept and prayed, I am going to delay the eventual calamity that is going to come on this land so it does not happen during your day. Our humiliation, our prayers, and our tears, they matter. They matter. They matter. God takes note. God has both told us and shown us in both biblical and national history that the effective, fervent prayer, the tear-filled prayers of the righteous avail much. They matter. 250 years after Josiah, Judah has now fallen completely. Because of their ongoing sin and lack of heeding God's word, they've been taken captive by the Babylonians. A man by the name of Nehemiah, who is in Babylon, he inquires of God's people and God's city. He wants to know their condition. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He wants to know how they are. And the people responded and answered to him and said, "The survivors who are left from the captivity and the promise are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, Nehemiah said, "when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants." Now look at what he says. "And I'm confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we've sinned against you." Nehemiah said, "Both my father's house and I have sinned." Nehemiah, a man who was faithfully loving and serving God, just didn't scream and blame the darkness. He said, "It's true, my fathers have sinned, but I have sinned. I have sinned." Well, Nehemiah, what'd you do? Maybe it was what I didn't do. But for the record, our fathers have sinned. We have sinned. And I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Humility, fasting, prayer, repentance, tears, intercession. Confession. God, we need you. Remember your covenant. Remember your promises. God, we need you. And even in the midst, I love Nehemiah, what a man of spiritual action. Even in the midst of him praying, he's already realizing what he's got to do. He already realizes he has nothing to lose and everything to gain. And he says, God, have mercy on me with this man because I'm the king's cupbearer. He's already knowing in the midst of his prayer that he has got to not only make an ask of God, he's got to make an ask of man. He's got to ask a pagan king for permission and resource and protection to rescue, redeem, and rebuild the city of God. He's got to risk his own life for the cause. And he says, God, have mercy on me when I do it. Not give me the strength to do it. I'm doing it. Just be merciful as I go. What happens? The favor and the power of God. 52 days after they started to rebuild the wall with the provision from the pagan king, 52 days later, the wall was complete. The gates were repaired and the doors were hung. And the nations said, look what God has done. I want to be a part of something that gets the attention of the nations. I want to be a part of a prayer meeting, of a time of prayer and fasting and humiliation that causes God to so move on the church and rescue the lost that the world says, look what God has done. I think this can happen. I think this can happen. I've got a biblical reason. I've got a historical national reason. I believe this can happen. It's been 150 years. Big deal. It was 200 years for Hezekiah. So what am I saying? What am I saying? I'm saying that we not only have biblical and national heritage of crying out to God with humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance when all hell is breaking loose around us. I'm not only saying that. I'm saying that if we'll sincerely and continuously adopt these practices, that we have a chance of seeing God revive the church and save the lost and heal the nation. Sincerely and continuously. As much as I would love to see us get up off our knees in a little bit and have us suddenly happen, and the President of the United States call a press conference and call our nation to repentance today, if that doesn't happen, I cannot lose and we cannot lose whatever degree of stirring we might feel in our cold hearts. We have to sincerely and continuously continue in the practices of humiliation, fasting, prayer, and repentance if we're going to see the rescuing hand of God. What else am I saying? I'm saying there's no better time than right now to take spiritual inventory of ourselves. It starts with us. It starts with me. It starts with I. We're so big on selfies. I wonder if the Lord's just not saying, take a selfie right now. Not a picture of your external, an inventory of your internal. There's no better time than now to take spiritual inventory of ourselves, to understand the broken condition of our nation and the desperate need of the world around us. There's no better time than now to respond with humility, repentance, prayer, and fasting. I'm going to ask you who are physically able. In just a minute, we're going to hand out communion. We're not doing communion like normal today. I'm going to ask those of you who are physically able, when you get communion, to hold on to it. This is going to be a picture. I want you to turn around, and I want you to get on your knees in front of your chair and hold the bread and the cup. I'm asking hundreds of people across this campus and thousands of people who are watching this right now. Let's, with humility, fasting, prayer, repentance, answer the call of God. Let's take personal spiritual inventory. Let's not be afraid to call out our own apathy, ignorance, and ease. Let's not make excuses for half-hearted spiritual devotion. Let's answer the call to all. Because he said, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. When we take communion in just a minute, I want you to hold on to it. And I want you to apply the sacrifice of Jesus first to your own weakness, to your own sin, to your own rebellion. And then I want you to say, oh God, please have mercy on me. And God, please have mercy on our nation. Praying for our nation. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for the church, deceived, lukewarm, apostate, heretical in some cases. God, please, please. God, if my heart doesn't feel anything right now toward this and I don't get any of this, I'm just a visitor. God, I don't feel anything. Therefore, could you wound my heart so that it would be broken with the things that break your heart? Oh, God, please, please.